Good morning, brothers and sisters. All. If you would, turn your Bibles to the last verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you can't think backwards like that, then it's Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. The last two verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, verses 13, 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or whether evil. Now this scripture that we'll begin with is one that I felt the Lord gave me to begin the year off while I was thinking, just looking for some stability, some bottom line thing to go on to get started. And we know this is a book that's not generally thought to be for really spiritual people. This is about the man under the sun. And sometimes I feel, I'm more like the man under the sun. In fact, sometimes I think I was the man under the weather. What is it that we can remember that's important even when we are under the weather? And how does this begin us off for wherever we go from here? So the Lord just quickened these verses to me that when you get down to the bottom, what is it all about? Fear God, keep His commandments. This is our duty. This is our life. And God is going to judge us according to that. Even the things that are seen, and the things that are not seen. Every secret thing. Whether it's good, whether it's evil. If we remember that, it really helps to live. It helps to... You ever go to a class where they don't give tests? Ever give a class where they don't give tests? People don't seem to put much time on those classes. There's going to be a test, by the way. Coming up. I have some other verses to read, quite a few. They're all from the book of 1 John. I want us to keep in mind this basic principle as we read to them. Quite a few verses, so what we'll do is look over, read all of them, and then say something about what we think the Lord would have to say. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And a final verse, chapter 4, verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, can we have another word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that we have before us, the substance of that word, which is real, which is in Christ Jesus, which is communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that we are not hitting in the dark when we simply talk around things in a book, but that the Holy Spirit is on earth and in us, active, declaring the truth. And we thank you and praise you. Your truth is eternal and will have prevailed when all else has failed. You will be glorified. And we in faith today to stand in the fact that you are bringing us in progress to your purpose. We commit our time together, therefore, to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Go back and sum this idea again from Ecclesiastes and fit it with 1 John. Now, Ecclesiastes says, let's hear the end of the story. Well, that's my version. What's the bottom line on this? Fear God, keep his commandments. What does 1 John say? It says, His commandment is that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus, and love one another. Now, we can get complicated things like, oh, keep God's commandments, that's hard, we know we can't do that, that's, you know, God's going to have us. What do we think He's going to do? He's going to make us walk around in straight lines and do this and all, we'll never be able to do it, and sacrifice and perfection. But His actual commandments are to us, are much more direct. It says, what you need to do is believe on the name of Jesus and love one another. Now, if we would do those two things, I think all the other things that we need to do actually will come along with that. So we don't have to focus on, what shall I cook on such and such a day and bring to the meeting, or what the work group will do this or that, or I'm thinking so much, should we go through this chapter, this verse, and what would be perfectly right? Many things we can think of to make it very tedious. But the simple thing is that if we believe on the Lord Jesus and love one another, then we are on the right path. And if we're not doing those two things, no matter how many of these other things we might be engaged in, we're just not right. It's vain. No, we can only really be motivated to do this if we have this, what Ecclesiastes, the preacher, refers to as the fear of God. That's the way you read about it in the Old Testament, just the fear of God. The New Testament has many ways of putting it, but it's really still the fear of God with revelation. No, the love of God doesn't end the fear of God. It enhances it. It tells us more about it. We should have the fear of God, the love of God, the awe of God, reverence, all these things that are spoken of. But that's what he's talking about when you say fear God. To not fear God is to ignore Him. You know what the Proverbs says? It's the transgression of the wicked speaks to me and says he has no fear of God in him. When I see him transgressing the way he lives, that speaks. It says no fear. I even put it on my pickup truck. No fear. I wonder how many people would like to add on there, no fear of God. Is that not what you really mean? I'm my own person. I do what I want. Well, the duty of man is to fear God. If we don't have this sense of his being, the sense of being under him, the sense that we're going to give an account to him, then we live no fear. Of course, no fear is going to come to a sudden end. It could be too late. But if we fear God, then keeping his commandments is not the chore that it seems like it would be if we have no such fear. Now, moving into the New Testament in this letter of John, John says right off that I'm writing these things to you in order that you can have fellowship with us. See, that's what he says that this book is about. I'm telling you this so you can have fellowship with us. And it's not like by the way, there's a side, but right in the midst of it, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay. I know, if we invite people, for example, just to come and fellowship with us, are we really inviting them to come and fellowship with the Father and the Son, or just with us? You see, it should be we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and therefore you're invited. That's what this fellowship is spoken of by John is about. It's the fellowship of God, the Father, with his Son, and He has brought many of us into this fellowship. I mean, that fellowship. This fellowship? That's all the fellowship. The fellowship. Well, I hope to go with on this today is simply to refresh us on the things that we know, heard, and hopefully encourage and motivate to trust God and keep on living. Keep on going. Keep on walking. And we've read these scriptures. And I probably won't be able to say too much about every one of them, but the Lord can speak to you through it, you know, without my saying anything. I always tell people, I can tell when the Lord is in something when someone speaks, because if it does, I'll hear a lot more than they say. You know what I mean? We're not limited to what they say. We're limited to the Lord speak to you. And you hear the Lord. And if you hear the Lord, if you're tuned up to me altogether, fine. But the purpose is to bring us into an encouraging word from the Lord himself. And it goes with the conclusion that in the end, our duty, responsibility, privilege, life is to live before God, believing on his provision, and love one another. And I suppose I would have to say I'll harp upon love one another. You notice how many times John has said this? It must be an important thing. It also must be something that you can do. Why would he keep telling us to do it if you couldn't do it? Now, you really can't do it yourself in your flesh, but you know, John doesn't even go through all those little caveats in there. You know, it just tells you to do it. You can do it. Also, it's very possible not to. If it weren't, you wouldn't have to be exhorted so many times to do it. This is one of these first symptoms of any problem with the Lord is we start showing lack of love one way or another. You know, if we have love, love covers a multitude of sins. Hate exposes petty things. No longer tries to... you know, we see people who have children who do sometimes very, we can't even say gross things. But you know, very few of the parents will call up the paper. Do you know what my son just did? I put this in the paper. I want him disgraced. No, of course not. No, we don't think that way. You know, my goodness, you're making excuses for him. You should expose him. You should put him out. You should... Love wouldn't let him do that. Now, do we have this love? You see, here's the point. God does have this love. That's the thing we've got to realize, that he does have this point. Now, when we're called into fellowship with him, let's remember it's primarily... his fellowship that we are invited into, not our fellowship that we invited him to. Is this our fellowship or is this his fellowship? Are we attending his fellowship or did we just invite him to come to ours? I've thought some of the places I've been in my life, they were so possessive of our own fellowship. I think of this story, I just imagined it actually, that we had down at my old Baptist church, and I found somebody comes running in and says something about the Methodist church down the street. I was just over there, and he came. The Lord Jesus is in there. He came in the flesh. And he's there, and he's talking with them. And it went, whoo, that's exciting. Wonder if we could get him to come to our church next week. Isn't that often our attitude? It doesn't matter what the Lord's doing. Will he come and do it with us where we are? Will he come to our place? No, it's his fellowship. If we've got our own thing and we just invited him to come and even be the key figure, that's not what John has said we're invited to. We're invited into the fellowship of the Father and his Son and with us. I wanted to say something here about, I'm going to coin a term here for fellowship. I call it the rules of engagement. Now, you may hear that on the news sometimes, whether one plane shoots another one down and all that kind of thing. They have rules. When can you do this? And so on. Maybe you were really anxious to know when you can shoot down your brother's plane. But that's not my intention. There are certain facts, rules, principles, and things that must be observed in order to have fellowship. If these principles are ignored, the fellowship will not fellow. Will not ship? Will not stay together? I'm going to illustrate the rules of this fellowship, and they're not just a list of rules, but some principles that I hope I'll just put out there and say that they are there to be seen in the whole Bible. And you can see them in particular in the Old Testament when we have the tabernacle established among the people. After the children of Israel had come out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, and you know they were in the wilderness, and while there, God gave Moses the instructions on the building of the tabernacle. And this was to be in the midst of them. And when they would set up a camp, this total area would be in the center of the camp. The center of the camp had this wall. Actually, it's we call it a soft wall, tent wall, a courtyard marked off. You couldn't just go in and play in there. You know, this is a special place. And then in there was the altar, the laver, and the tent of meeting. And there were rules that were to be followed. You don't just have, you say, we have the Lord with us, whoopee. I'm going to go hide inside that tent. No, you don't do that. There are certain things have to be observed. You can just say the Lord is with us, therefore we just do it however we want. We've got to follow certain rules. Now, these rules are given by God. And we might think, and I know if you're like myself, when you try to study this part of the Bible, you get kind of a little, ooh, so many facts. I'm so glad God has made it so much simpler. Now, all we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus. Can we go back to sleep? We think, why is he so tedious in the Old Testament? And, you know, he's so easy with us now, it seems, in the New. Mostly because we don't understand. That's why it seems that way. The reason that God makes all of these rules is not to make it hard on the people. So you might think, well, why does he have to make it so hard? Why doesn't he make it a little easier? You know, the thing that's really difficult is See, how can God come and live with this group? God is God. Now, I know all of us don't think of ourselves, well, you know, way too much higher than we should, but even being fairly modest and humble people, you must have some people somewhere at some time or another on the earth that you just don't really feel comfortable jumping in the midst of them. Now, you know for yourself what it is with you. No, but just imagine that those people, wherever they are, that if you were just called into a big luncheon or something there with a group of them, and you were there, you're a little anxious about it, a little nervous. Why? You don't know what they're going to do, what they're going to say, how they're going to treat you, all kinds of things. In other words, they don't live up to your standards. I mean, just common decency standards. Their language might be offensive. They might not smell good. Any number of things. It's hard for us to just go and live with anybody. How hard do you think it was for God to come and live with this group? Say, oh, it's nothing for him. He's God. That's missing it. It's difficult for a holy God, righteous God, to come and live with sinners. But he made a way to do it. Now, in the Old Testament, in this picture, he's made a way, which is really a picture of the more permanent way. He put himself in the midst. He defined some boundaries. He said, I can't, basically, sin is an offense to me. I can't live with you while there's sin. But you are sinners, so we're going to provide for that in cleansing through the blood. There, sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. This is just the speaking of the great effort that God is going to so that he doesn't have to move or send them away or destroy them. He goes to great lengths. Now, when you look at all of these little intricate rules, I mean, every one of them is necessary. God doesn't do all that stuff just so he can sort of show off. He has some rather elaborate works in his house, you know, in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But when God does it, everything that he does means something. We can go, maybe you've been blessed that you've got, had a little more money than you had a few years ago. And so you want to enlarge your house, and you start thinking about what you want, some of this, some of that. And blah, 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 blah. Why do you want this? Oh, I just think it looks nice. I like it. Mm-hmm. And why do you want your house to be so-and-so-and-so-and-so instead of just something a little simpler? Well, the truth wants to be known. I want everybody to know that I'm doing pretty good. A lot of the way that people in the world do, and Christians are kind of tugged that way too, is we like to, what's the word? Well, show off? in a nice, subtle way. You don't want to be too obnoxious about it. But you do things just so that people can look at you and say, woo. Human nature. Well, look, now God doesn't do that. I mean, you do look at him, and when you see what he does, you can say, wow, awesome. And in his case, it's true also. It's right. But he doesn't do these spectacular things just to get your attention, but they all have meaning. So in other words, I don't know, my favorite pet peeve, one of them, this is real petty, therefore it shouldn't offend anybody, is those things on the windows that you have at your house. What do you call it, shutters? How many of you have closed them lately? Oh, in fact, if I look at that one, can't possibly close. That window is this long, and that little shutter is just about that wide. That's not going to do anything to cover up the ends. Obviously, it's ornamental. You know, but one time, those things really did have a purpose. And now we make them just so they don't really have any purpose. They're just there because, well, I like to look, and it makes you think about how it used to be when you didn't need them. And so much of our life is just pretension, like that. How much extra did that thing cost to put on your house, the shutter? Yeah, well, I don't know. How much did... Money well spent, of course. Our way of dealing with things is often quite pretentious. God is not pretentious. And the things that he did in this matter of fellowship are what were necessary in order to keep the fellowship alive, in order to keep it there. And if God was looking for some excuse to get rid of any of the people there, Israel, he didn't have to go to all this trouble to do it. He didn't have to stand there and say, did you do it just right? Did you bring your sacrifice? Uh-huh. How old is that heifer? I can see right now that you have an evil spirit. Away with him. You know, if he wanted to get rid of anybody, he didn't have to pull him in the first place, did he? So he's not trying to find something to fail you. Now, I have it sometimes in my life, been working in a situation where I got paranoid thinking, I think the boss is out to get rid of me. Maybe it wasn't, maybe it wasn't. Probably you may have felt that sometime, and sometimes you may have been right. You know, when they are, you just can feel it. You know, they're looking for you to do something wrong so they can get you. Well, God is not looking to find us doing something wrong so he can get us out of there. Right? Do we look at one another to do that? You see, if he wanted to find something wrong, he could certainly do it. In fact, he knew a lot more about it than we did even before. Lord, let me tell you what brother so-and-so just did. I know you don't know this, Lord, but blah, 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 blah. No, I can't do that. The Lord never shows pleasure when I do that. I won't go to the Lord and tell him that. I'll go over here to Brother So-and-so. You don't like Brother So-and-so? Because he has a more sympathetic ear. He'll listen. How are we approaching this matter of fellowship? Are we approaching it like God approaches it? Or are we approaching it like something else? You see, if we're approaching it any other way than what the way God approaches it, on the wrong foot, and there's no way it can continue on. I'll just beat this one a little bit more before moving on. When the disciples were with the Lord Jesus, the scripture tells us clearly that he knew all men, and he even knew who it was that was going to betray him. And then when you come to the 13th chapter of John, it says, those that he loved till the end. And it seems as if the other disciples didn't really pick up on the fact that Judas was a thief or he had any evil motives. The Lord certainly must not have told them anything. He indicated that. But suppose there were one or two disciples or peripheral disciples that said, Judas, I smell a rat. I think he's not really right. He's not really one of us. I don't think the Lord knows. Maybe somehow, if we watch him carefully, we can catch him in the act, show the Lord quickly, and take care of this problem. You see, maintaining disciples with integrity, that's what we want to do. That's our heart, is having a fellowship that's solid. Know this sneaky Judas is among us. If we've got a Judas among us, we're going to sniff him out and get him out. Strange, the Lord didn't do that. Let him stay. It reminds me, at least, of that parable about the wheat and the tares. You can say theologically this may not fit exactly right. But nevertheless, they are both growing up there. The time comes when there's going to be a separation. But you don't separate them prematurely. You separate them prematurely and you destroy the good stuff. Well, the Lord knows when to separate. And when the Lord's time to separate comes, he'll do it. Until then, you know what our job is, what the other disciples' job, what they would be invoked to do? Love one another. Does that include Judas? Well, what did the Lord do? See, that's our indicator. What does the Lord do? How does he handle this? Okay, have we established any rules of engagement about fellowship for ourselves? You know, the Lord says, I am holy, and therefore you be holy. If you're living among me, you need to be holy because I'm... Do we basically say to other brothers and sisters, be you holy, for I am holy? I have my standards, meet them. Do we do that? Do we... Somehow, if you don't quite meet my standards, it wouldn't be right for me not to let you know that you weren't meeting my standards. I would be a hypocrite if I didn't tell you that I was offended at what you just did. Or, man, that's a little too harsh. How can I do it a little bit more subtly and lovingly to let you know that I'm offended with your actions? Wouldn't be right not to let you know. Well, what about laying down your life? Oh, yes, yeah, laying down your life. Oh, that's... Well, long story, but... It does give us a problem when we see this thing that the Lord says, lay down your life. And he says, how did he put it there? Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But what does that really mean, lay down our life? I guess it means just walk right up to him and tell him I'm offended at the action. I hate to do that, but I'll lay down my life and do it. Well, but one thing, you see, if we're puzzled on this, the one thing I'm not going to do is let myself appear to have been wrong. I'll even lay down, I'll even go and say, I'm so sorry that you did that. I'm so sorry that I'm offended and you're doing that, and so and so and so. But I want everybody to know that I didn't really do anything wrong in the first place. And I'll forgive you for what you did. But somehow I'm going to make it known that I didn't really do anything wrong myself, and I've had good motive and all that all along. And if I take a little different tact, it may work out okay for you, but people might still think that, you know, well, he was wrong. He's humbled himself now, this, and so on. So maintaining our own integrity, making sure that our reputation isn't soiled, holding on to our self-image, any number of things, is exactly what laying down your life is not. You know, laying down your life is looking to see what the Lord did, and that he came from heaven having done nothing wrong. Son of God from heaven, lived among men, did nothing wrong. Helped them, touched them, healed them, taught them. Was good to them. And after all that, he didn't, as it were, call for the legion of angels to destroy those that came after him, but allowed himself to be put to death as a sacrifice for them. Now that's what way of living life is. Now that's the path that we're called on. If we think about it and say, oh, that is much too hard for me. I'm so glad the Lord did it for me and I don't have to do it. It's much too hard. It is hard, but the Lord in you can do it. However, you know, when we think about this too much, I think it really makes us get neurotic. Oh, what brother's going to crucify me today? You know, you get this attitude like it's, I'm just, what they call it, the martyr complex. Pseudo-martyr. You all the time worried about how you're going to pass the next test, how you're going to lay down your life, how you're going to deal with this. I know I'm going to be humiliated. I know I'm going to be humbled. I know. You know, first of all, let's just get this. If you have this anxiety about the fact that you're going to be humbled, humiliated, and so, it's because you really are very proud. If you're not, those things don't bother you so much. It's really a wonderful experience when you can go through and somebody blasts you with accusations and stuff, and you're able to honestly say, wow, you don't know the half of it. I'm really much worse than that. Thank God that I'm so well covered. When we begin to take account of what the Lord has done for us and how bad we are and all the trouble he's gone to call us into this fellowship with him and lets us keep on being there, then actually the offenses of others take a little different light. But, you know, problems encountered through others that always come back to impinging on who we are do reach critical points at certain times. It's a fact. And it's not a bad thing. No. Remember what Lance said when he said this somewhere about the whirlwind? You know, the problems come. The Lord has arranged this thing. Now, you can thank God if one of these things is happening to you, that it hasn't been happening to you every single day, all the time before, if it hasn't been. In fact, why is it just suddenly happening now? Well, God is orchestrating that. When we are presented with these circumstances, it's because it's now God's time to deal with it. And He always has a way in which we can deal with it. It's not something that we can premeditate, plan how I'm going to, like the brother was saying earlier today about confronting his mother-in-law about selling the house. Well, if you work out every single detail rather than take a step, you just don't really get very far, do you? How am I going to resolve this with Brother X? Oh, well, I think maybe I'll do this and maybe Brother Y and Z. Maybe we'll have a meeting first. And it can get really complicated. Trust the Lord that He leads to things, and then obey Him at the moment. And if we didn't obey Him at the moment, remember the cleansing of the blood, and He'll, by His grace, maybe give another opportunity. I think there's going to be a final opportunity, if we want to call it opportunity, called the judgment seat of Christ, when everything that hasn't been dealt with will finally get dealt with. See, we can't just go into eternity with things undealt with, unaccounted for. And so we get this. Now, when we go into that, that's what Ecclesiastes puts before us. It says, God is going to bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. We can keep a lot of things secret. Some things it may be better to keep secret now. But that doesn't mean you don't have a chance to deal with it with God. Because all of them, even the secret things, are going to be dealt with then, if not before. When we are before the judgment seat, many things will be, it says, good and evil. It doesn't have to be all good, you know, or it doesn't have to be all evil. It can be there for the Lord rewarding. And you know, that's what he says there in the Sermon on the Mount. He says about the fact you have their reward. I believe that some terrible sins that I've experienced in my life that I'm responsible for. But I don't have a certain fear of coming before the Lord in judgment of that because I've already dealt with Him on those things. You can get there just like going to court now and something is brought up and it says, this has already been adjudicated. This has already been taken care of. Let's go on. But here's something right here we haven't dealt with. Huh, let's talk about it. Oh. That's not just a little thing. Every thing that we don't want to come out, isn't it good to deal with it now? I looked at the example of the D.C., Washington, D.C., city parking ticket policy. And I won't go into great detail on that one, but it's a nightmare. If you get a parking ticket, you weren't necessarily even there, but you, supposedly your car was, and you get a ticket, and it's an outrageous amount of money, and if you are a good citizen and you write them a check and send it in, you think you've done your duty, but 6 months later you get a letter that says you haven't paid, and now we double it, and so on. you might learn that you don't just send a check and hope that it'll get there, or assume it'll get there. You better take it and get a receipt or something. It keeps doubling. And eventually, they'll get you. Yeah. When they get you for something else in the end. Now, I hate to compare the judgment seat of Christ with the D.C. government, but in that sense, it's true that nothing is going to be forgotten. Things that are dealt with will be put away, but things are not going to be forgotten, and they'll come up. So everything, if just because nobody's talked about it lately, just because you decided I don't think I need to think about it anymore, if it's undealt with, it's undealt with. It's going to come back. It's going to be there. But thank God we can deal with it. Now, if you know it's going to keep getting worse and worse, what do you want to do? You want to deal with it as quickly as possible. The matter of our love in response to our brethren is the vehicle, the instance by which God deals with us on a multitude of other things. If we respond to the situations that he gives us with our brothers and sisters, in so doing, it does something. And many things that are lingering around waiting for judgment will be judged right then. So in other words, when problems occur, it is a great opportunity for us. And if we follow the Lord on any one of these, it will be all in our favor. There are other things that it's quite all right not to demand payment for right now. You know, if you got something coming, credit to you. Either I make sure everybody knows that I did this, just not bother to expose that. To do some things without being known, without getting any credit. I don't ever get any credit for the things I do. If you're doing things before the Lord and getting no credit for them, God does not forget that. Oh, the judgment seat of Christ, everything that was overlooked, it's going to be there. And then all these things coming from the Lord are the great credits you've got, and you think, well, what about when I did such and such and such and such? You've already got your reward for that. You can get it here, or you can get it later. You know, you get it. That's what he says. So we've got it works both ways. The good work, good secret things, awaiting, you might say, drawing interest. Or one of those better terms in a bull market. The stock is going way up. Your retirement fund. Millennium fund. You have it in there. You withdraw it early, that's substantial penalty. Has to pay taxes on it too. But just as don't withdraw the credits, do pay the bills. Oh, all the liabilities, get them paid off there. You'll be so glad you did. And as you do, you know, this matter, love the brethren. Sometimes you put all these trying to say it in an hour, you can miss a lot. But love the brethren can seem to be just such a chore. You know, it's a vehicle by which the Lord deals with me. I've got to love them. But if you follow along with the Lord on that, as he takes us through steps, we actually do experience his love. His love begins to come through. And we experience, then it's saying, you know, I actually love this brother. But I know it's not me. It's the Lord. And yet, it is me. I mean, it's Galatians 2:20 in some form. The Lord is leading us along a path of progress. I wrote this word down so I wouldn't forget it. But progress just literally means stepping forward. Progress. And a walk with the Lord is progress with the Lord. When we follow the Lord, we are stepping forward, not back. We're stepping toward his goal. We're stepping toward the promised land. We're stepping toward an inheritance. We're stepping toward being conformed to his image. When we don't go through, you know, when we, I say we, I mean me too. I mean me one. We reach a certain point and balk. Whoa! Not ready to go there yet. Well, you know, you will be ready to go there sometime. It actually, when you get there, you see, it would actually have been so much better had I done it then. But since I didn't, I'll do it now. Finally, I see, they've doubled this thing 10 times, and now I'm going to pay it. But thank God I'm going to pay it. And it'll be over with. When we love the brethren, when we know the Lord, these things go together. You can't love the brethren if you don't know the Lord. But you can't know the Lord if you don't love the brethren. It's the 1-2-step thing. You know, you have to take a step on this one and a step on that one. And you can't just take one, you know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord. Now I'll love the brethren, love the brethren. See, it won't work. This one, this one, this one, this one. And as we go, and our knowledge of the Lord, what we know in our head about the Lord, we actually know so much more in our heads than we experience. Do you realize that? Is it true with you too? Man, what I know about the Lord in my head, what I can talk about the Lord with my mouth, is fairly substantial. Now, how much I actually experience and do this, you know, how much it becomes real to me, I just liken that to your head and your feet. See, this is my knowledge of the Lord and my obedience to the Lord, my love of the brethren is my feet. As I know more, I should be able to walk more. As I walk more, I should know more. But if I just know and don't walk, I can still talk. And as you take an action like that, you find yourself leaning because your head is way ahead of your feet. And if you keep on progressing with your head ahead of your feet, after a while you fall flat on your face. See, most of our problem is not that we have a lack of information. That doesn't mean you don't need more. But that's not the major need that we have, is not just more information, more how to, more this. Our major thing is simply let our feet catch up. Come through on a little thing here and there. Love the brethren. That's the key. No making excuses for ourselves. No saying, I know the Lord, but I don't yet love the brethren, but I will one day. If you love, say you love the Lord and you don't love the brethren, well, you know what John said about that, so I don't need to say it again. Our simple thing is to trust the Lord and to go on in the simple circumstances he puts before us and obey his voice in them. He arranges the agenda. That, let me just finish with a boot camp illustration I love to, having been through Navy boot camp once. I know, and that's supposedly not as hard as some of the others, but if you go into one of those places and the things they're going to put you through, and you think afterwards, if I had to somehow through my own willpower and manufacture this whole thing myself, I couldn't do it. But you know, all you had to do was just do what you were told. All you had to do, somebody was there to see to it that you got through. It was not their purpose to send you back. It was your purpose to get you trained. They didn't bring you in there so they think, well, they just in here so they can humiliate me and send me home. Well, that's not really the case. Some people will wind up that. But the real case, the real mission, the real goal was to get you through there, get you trained and out the other side. And they were full-time people working on that. We have got full-time staff working on us. All the details are being arranged. We don't have to write our own agenda. We don't have to make out our own plan. How will I get myself in my Christian life up to where it should be? Let me see. I'll make a notebook. There's someone else already doing this. The Lord's taking care of this. Our part is to obey on the next call when it says time to get up. Go here. Go there. Humble yourself. Do this. Say it. I'm sorry. Cover for them. Any number of things. And they can be summarized in saying this is, it's going to come out in the matter of love of the brethren, probably more than any other single thing. So Lord help us as we look. Remember, what is our duty? Our duty is not to become the best Christian in the fellowship. You know, I want to be known at the end of this year as the best Christian in the fellowship. Wonder why nobody likes me. Must be because I'm serving the Lord. Now, if we take the attitude that the Lord gives us, and we'll have something different. He has an agenda for us. Lord, help us to go on remembering that the end of the matter is fear God and keep his commandments. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love the brethren. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do just bow before you that you have arranged for us a path and you lead us through our Lord Jesus. You connect us through the Holy Spirit. And you are so merciful and so kind. And you give us opportunity to be merciful and kind also. Lord, help us that we might know the joy of being merciful and being kind, of loving the unlovely, of entering into the fellowship of your suffering, of knowing that joy that you know. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.